Well, good morning, family. It's great to be back after a few days away. And it's also good to have you if you're joining us online. Good morning, Evie. Hopefully you're behaving well this morning. I promised her I'd say hello to her. Well, this morning we're going to continue our studies from the book of Galatians. Before we dive into the passage, can I just share a frustration that I have with you, if you don't mind? Maybe not with you personally, but if I could just share a frustration that I have. I don't know about you, but since lockdown, my love for cooking has grown. I certainly wouldn't boast to be being any good at it, but there are a few meals that I can cook. Now, Ruth and I, we tend to share the cooking amongst us. I'll always cook when Ruth is working a full day. And one of the meals that I cook is spaghetti bolognese. I love preparing the bolognese, sticking all the ingredients in. You know, you add the passata, you get the herbs out, and I love a decent dose of Henderson's relish in my spaghetti bolognese. Delicious. So you might be thinking, where is my frustration? This is my frustration. Tomato sauce. Without even a taste, my family smother their bolognese as much ketchup, Daddy, as we allowed. Doesn't matter that the base of the sauce is tomato, they still add lashings of ketchup. Lots of it. But it doesn't need anything adding to it. Doesn't need anything else. That's my frustration. It concerns me that they think it needs something else. Paul has a similar concern in our passage this morning, not with ketchup, I might add, but a concern for the believers in Galatia. Paul was consistently told them that Jesus is all they need. Jesus plus nothing. Now we have these false teachers that in Galatia, and they're saying it's Jesus plus something else. As a result, the Galatians have now started to observe special days, months, seasons, even years. And Paul is pretty agitated by this. He feels like he's wasted his best efforts on them. Really quickly, look at just verse 11 there. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my best efforts on you. He's so perplexed by their sudden change of attitude and their turning back. Now, in chapter 3, Paul's already identified the benefits of belonging to Christ. By belonging to Christ, they were no longer under the supervision of the law. There's no advantage for anyone under the law, but every advantage of being a son and heir in Christ. They were no longer slaves, but were now considered children of God. And then Paul is pretty agitated that there's this change of attitude. He was so concerned that he was ready for a battle. He's prepared to take on anyone who preaches that we need Jesus plus anything else to be saved. The gospel plus something else equals a false gospel. And a false gospel is no gospel at all. Any attempt to add or modify justification by faith alone makes a mockery of the work of Christ. These Galatian believers, they'd repented of their idolatry and their works-based religion. They'd received the gift of salvation through faith in Christ, but now they were tempted to earn God's favor by works again. In doing so, they implied that Christ's death wasn't sufficient enough to save. No wonder Paul was concerned. They're about to throw everything away. These Galatian believers had no idea what was at stake. They'd lost their way. So Paul issues them with a simple warning, which is our first point this morning. Brilliant. Beware in turning back to Savior. Turn with me to our passage. Look at verses 8 through to 11 with me. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slave to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my best efforts on you. In these few verses, Paul tells the Galatian believers what is at stake. They didn't see the risks of turning back to their old principles. Now, we have the same problem. We don't see the risks. When we add something to Jesus in order to gain acceptance, my kids have no idea what my bolognese tastes like because it's covered in ketchup. Whenever we add something to something else, it changes the original. These believers, they didn't see the risks. So Paul gives them and us three pictures. Firstly, he gives us a picture of what they were like before Christ. He says here, before you knew Christ, you were slaves. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. Paul is saying that before they knew Christ, they were enslaved to false gods. The same is said for us. Before we knew Christ, we were enslaved to false gods. Now, in the case of the Galatians, these false gods were the various gods that they worshipped in the temples. Now, for us, the false gods we worship are anything or anyone other than God. Worshipping anyone, worshipping anything other than God through Christ is slavery. That's what Paul's saying here. Before Christ, you are a slave. This is our before picture. By nature, we are all worshippers. We are all lovers of one thing or another. Everyone worships something, someone bigger perhaps, rather than themselves. If it's not God, then it might be a celebrity, a sports team, a political party. If it's not God, it might be a philosophy, a religion, a hobby, a job, maybe even a secret. If we worship an idol, something other than God, it enslaves us. Whatever we worship other than God will enslave us. Tim Keller writes, if anything but Jesus is a requirement for being happy, then that thing will become our slave master. This is a picture of everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. They are slaves. If it is not God, then whatever it is, we are enslaved by it. So what or who are you worshipping this morning? If you're worshipping something other than God, then you'll remain a slave to it. The reality is we all look at someone or something for our ultimate meaning. The problem is you'll never know that ultimate meaning unless you know Christ. These Galatian believers, they came to know Christ. They'd come to trust in him. Yet it appears now they're turning back to their old principles and ways of life. So Paul then gives them this second picture. A picture of what it would be like when they trust Christ. He says, but when you know Christ, you can trust in him. Paul shows us what happens when we come to know the power of the gospel. Look what he says there in verse 9. It reads, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Before, they didn't know God. When they heard the gospel, they came to know God. The word know here isn't just meaning head knowledge. It means to know personally and relationally. It's a knowledge that comes from friendship, not from reading a set of facts. It's interesting what Paul says here. He says that you know God, but then he stops himself. There, look, there's a break in the text. He stops himself and says, or rather are known by God. In another of Tim Keller's excellent books, The Reason for God, if you've not read it, then I can highly recommend it. The book ends with him recalling a story about a woman in his congregation. He writes, a woman in my congregation complained that she had prayed over and over, God, help me find you. But she'd got nowhere. A Christian friend suggested to her that she might change her prayer to, God, come and find me. After all, you are the good shepherd who goes looking for the lost sheep. She concluded when she was recounting this to Keller, the only reason I can tell you this story is he did. God finds us more than we find him. Before we ever knew God, God knew us. God chose us. We became objects of his love. We know God because God first knew us. He loves us and graciously chose us to be his own. Thirdly, we're given then a final picture here. A picture of when you add something to Christ in order to be accepted. By adding something to Christ, you become enslaved again. Look there at the last part of verse 9 and then verse 10. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months, seasons and years. Paul is saying that if you add anything to Jesus, it's just another form of idol worshipping. If you add something to Jesus to be accepted by God, you are enslaved again. Now, the false teachers in Galatia, they demanded the observance of these special events, these days, these months, these seasons, these years. Why? Well, because by doing so, they taught that they would gain this higher level of spirituality. By trying to earn God's approval by their own efforts, that trying to do that brings no merits. Justification by works is enslaving as idol worship. What Paul is saying is there are two ways that you can become lost. You can become lost if you reject God and worship idols instead. If you look for meaning and satisfaction in anything other than God, you're lost. If you base your acceptance on anything other than Jesus, then you're lost too. You see, there are lots of people who think they are Christians. They aren't. They're no better than idol worshippers. Why? Because by coming to church, by reading their Bibles, by being good people, they base their acceptance on good behavior rather than on the grace of God. The grace of God, which has been revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. So can you see what's at stake here? So many of us are in danger of embracing something that leads to nothing. When we begin to trust in other things, when we trust in our own performance, we lose sight of the cross. We lose sight of our Saviour Jesus. So to summarize here, Paul is saying there are two ways to be lost. One is to reject Christ by worshipping something else, someone or something. The second is to attend church, sing hymns, worship God, but trust in something other than Christ to be accepted by God. If you do this, then you're just as lost as if you rejected Christ right at the start. Before you knew Christ, you were slaves. If you add something to Christ, you become enslaved again. There's only one way to avoid being enslaved. That is to put your hope in Jesus and nothing else for your salvation. We're going to sing a song at the end of our service, which I don't think we've sang in person, but I chose a song because it relates to salvation is in Jesus' name. There's only one way to avoid being enslaved. Put your hope in Jesus and nothing else for your salvation. We're to look to Christ and the cross for our hope. That is what's at stake here. That is why Paul is issuing this warning. And it's why we should issue a warning to those we see who are turning back. And once we've issued that warning, we should then seek to encourage. We should encourage them to return to life and fellowship in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verses 12 through to 20, the second half of our passage, are probably the most intimate verses to read in Paul's letter here. Probably some of the most intimate verses in all of his letters. The first part of our passage, Paul warned the Galatians what's at stake. Now he seeks to encourage the Galatians out of his love for them. Paul is looking back on a time when his gospel ministry flourished in Galatia, a time when his relationship with the Galatian believers was healthy and strong. Through his love for Christ, his plea is that that relationship can be restored. He wants the Galatian believers to return to life and fellowship in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to return to slavery. He loves them too much for that. And this is the reason he speaks out. It's the reason that we should speak out too. Now, if you've ever visited our home, you'll know that we own a dog. If you haven't visited our home, then I apologise if I've never invited you. Please come round. Enjoy bolognese, but there won't be tomato sauce available. We have a dog. Well, I call her a dog because actually she's really a bit more of a trip hazard than an actual dog. Because you see, she's a little sausage dog. But she's small in stature, but she's pretty big in personality. If you've ever met her, then you've also heard her. She's a little dog with a big bark. A bark which, if I'm honest, is slightly tedious and irritating too. It's sometimes hard to see much love in a bark. People get tired of hearing it. Whenever someone comes to the door or appears at the window, she barks. If you enter, she barks. If a cat or a squirrel or anything appears in the garden, she barks. Now, we've tried a bark collar, we've tried treats, we've tried training. Guess what? She barks. Barking isn't always welcome, and it's hard to see much love in a bark. However, when you actually stop and think about it, she's warning us. She's telling us. Now, she barks because she loves us. This could be tedious, but go with it. She barks because she loves us. And because she loves us, she's warning us. And it's the same here with Paul. He isn't barking, well, not in the real sense of the word, but Paul kind of is pleading because he loves them. And because he loves them, he warns them. He loves the Galatian believers and wants them to experience the true gospel. We should want the same for those we love as well. We should want the same for those we know who've turned back or drifted away. It may have been hard at first to see Paul's heart, but in this passage, he opens his heart and we see nothing but love here. Love is the reason Paul is so concerned about the Galatians losing the gospel. Out of love, Paul seeks to encourage the Galatians in these remaining verses. But at the same time, you also see a lovely picture of what gospel ministry should be like. Let's look at these verses together. Look at the first point. Paul encouraged the Galatian believers to remember the gospel that he first preached to them. Turn with me to verses 12 through to 14. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. The words "become like me" may appear to be a little strange. How could Paul even urge the Galatians to become like him? In what way should the Galatian Christians become like Paul? Should he not be pointing them to Jesus? Well, Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee. The Galatians were Gentiles. For Paul to reach them, he had to become like them. He'd been committed to the law. Now he had to be free from the law. Paul, even though he was a Jew, became like a Gentile. And now he's amazed that they, as Gentiles, are trying to live like Jews. You see here the length that Paul was prepared to go to reach them. He entered into their world. He lived as they did and became like they were. That's an example of gospel ministry. You need to get close. You can't minister from a distance. You need to get close enough. You need to enter into the lives of those you are ministering to. Now, Paul knew that he wasn't sinlessly perfect. He wasn't standing before the Galatian believers saying, "Look how perfect I am. Don't worry about following Jesus. Just follow me." No. He simply wanted them to follow him as he followed Jesus. The Galatians, they'd started out with the right understanding of the gospel. Paul had led them to that right understanding, but some didn't stay there. Paul did, and in that way, he wanted the Galatians to become like him. He pleaded for them to remember that the gospel that he'd first preached to them. Secondly, he wanted to restore the joy they once found in Christ Jesus. Look here at verses 14 to 16. I noticed I only read 12 to 13 previously, but that's fine. "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Judging there by verse 14, Paul was not a picture of health. He's clearly unwell, suffering illness. It may well have something to do with his eyes. Yet the Galatians, they received him. They received him honorably, and they embraced him generously. So much so, they'd have torn out their eyes if it could somehow help. Now, despite Paul's illness, the Galatians neither despised nor rejected him. Even though he was weak and afflicted, they responded to his message. The Galatians responded to Paul's message of grace and of God's love. The relationship that Paul had with the Galatians became a mutual one. They received Paul and cared for him. They were prepared to sacrifice for him. They loved him. They welcomed him with joy, and his presence was a blessing to them. Not only did Paul serve the Galatians, but the Galatians also served Paul. Here's another example of gospel ministry. It's highly relational. It becomes a partnership, joined together, united as one. It's gospel unity right there. Yet, the Galatians had appeared to turn their backs on the gospel. So imagine the anguish Paul was suffering as we reach verse 16. "How have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" In light of the great love and honor the Galatians had shown Paul, and in light of the great blessings they received from God through Paul, they shouldn't think that Paul had now become their enemy. He confronted them with the truth because they needed the truth. They needed the truth far more than they needed to feel good about where they were at. Paul wanted the Galatians to remember the gospel he first preached. And he also wanted the Galatians to restore the joy they found in Christ. Paul now wants them to do one further thing. He wants them to remain zealous, but only for what is good. Turn with me to the final verses in our passage, 17 through to 20. These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from his... What they want is to alienate you from his so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. Look at verse 17. The false teachers, they wanted followers who glorified them. In contrast, Paul wants partners who glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers are zealous to win the Galatian believers over. And they come wrapped in a cloak of love. But the end result? No good. Many prosperity preachers, prosperity churches are the same. They use a technique, and I've researched this and had a quick look. I found it out. It's informally known as love bombing. Okay? They attempt to overwhelm you with attention, warmth, and affection. They make you feel good about yourself. They make you think that you have a real purpose. It's not really sincere love. They just want your money. They want your wealth. Verse 18 is a critical one. Paul certainly wasn't against zeal. He was fine with them being zealous as long as the purpose was a good one. He wanted the Galatian believers to always be zealous in the good things, because being zealous in the bad things is dangerous. These Galatians were no doubt impressed with the zeal of the false teachers. They probably came across so sincere and so passionate about their own beliefs. And Paul probably knew this, because before he became a Christian, he was pretty zealous. You only have to look back in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. He intensely persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Zeal in the wrong things can be very dangerous. Paul was highlighting this. It was one thing, the Galatians being zealous for good whilst he was around, but they also needed to be zealous for the good things whilst he was absent. I can remember that when I was a kid in school, and you'd be in a classroom and you'd have to sit perfectly still, and the teacher would then have to go out to get something, and then anarchy would start. Everyone would go crazy, and then the teacher would come back in. And you wouldn't move. You know, it's no good being zealous while Paul was around. We need to be zealous for good whilst he's not around too. The gospel frees us from the need for people's approval and adoration. Look there at verses 19 and 20. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Paul was willing to give the Galatians what they needed. He was willing to give it to them, even if it caused him anguish, and it did. Verse 19, he makes a comparison with the anguish of childbirth. Paul, a man, compares himself to a mother who's giving birth. Now, I've not experienced childbirth myself, but I imagine it might be something similar to man flu. In all seriousness, man flu is bad. But I'm pretty certain that childbirth is much, much worse. As wonderful as your children are, I'd imagine you don't want to give birth to any of them more than once. Paul is saying that it's almost like going back to the beginning again. He's going to go through all the same pain again. He finds himself in anguish and perplexed because of what is going on. Paul's goal is there in verse 19. He's in agony until Christ is formed in you. Paul wants partners who glorify Christ. Tim Keller again writes, Paul would rather hold out the gospel than receive praise. After all, it is the gospel which brings people to Christ's dependence, shapes people in Christ's likeness, and provokes people to Christ's praise. This kind of gospel ministry can be costly to the minister, but it's a gospel based on truth. It points to Christ. It's worthwhile. We as Christians can all be gospel ministers to fellow Christians and would do well to imitate Paul in our ministry to others. Do we love our fellow Christians the same way Paul loved the Galatians? As we draw to a close, I hope you see the importance of the gospel. Paul issued a warning to the Galatian believers because of what's at stake. Before they knew Christ, they were slaves, but they'd come to know Christ. And now, through the influence of others, people, different things, they'd begun to turn away. Whenever you add something to Jesus, you subtract from him. Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be right with God. He's the only basis on which we can gain acceptance with our God. Paul also issued this warning to the Galatians because of his love for them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to return to the gospel which he had first preached to them. He wanted them to restore the joy they'd once found in Christ. And he wanted them to remain zealous, but only for the things which are good. I really hope you see the importance of the gospel here this morning. Do you know what? And as we minister to you here at Homegate, I hope you can see how much we love you. These past 2 years have been perhaps some of the most challenging. Never did I enter into ministry thinking there was going to be a global pandemic that would stop everyday life. Some of the decisions that we've had to take have been really tough. We've all had to make sacrifices, both individually and collectively. I put here in my notes, as a ministry team, we've anguished over you numerous times, none more so than our pastor, who's anguished over us lots. Why? Because of care, because of love, and because of what's at stake. If you feel you're alone this morning, if you feel like you've lost heart, if you're looking for something else in your life, stop. Don't turn back to slavery. Return to life and fellowship in Christ. That's where your salvation belongs. Amen.